would we call? What would we do in our own lives if we thought he was coming today? If you could stand to your feet, we're going to read a scripture this morning in Matthew chapter 25. I'm going to start in verse 1. Matthew 25 and verse 1. When you get there, say amen. Verse 1 says, "Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins, which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. And 5 of them were wise, and 5 were foolish. They that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them, but the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. While the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight there was a cry made, 'Behold, the bridegroom cometh, go ye out to meet him.' Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said unto the wise, 'Give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out.' But the wise answered, saying, 'Not so, lest there be not enough for us and you. But go ye rather to them that sell, and buy for yourselves.' And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came. And they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. Afterward came also the other virgin, saying, 'Lord, Lord, open to us.' But he answered and said, 'Verily I say unto you, I know you not. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh.'" I'd like to speak to you just a little while this morning on the topic, the price of oil at midnight. The price of oil at midnight. How many are happy to be here this morning? That's awesome, because he wants to speak to each and every one of us. And if we're willing to listen to what the Lord has to say, he's got great things for us. Hallelujah. Can we ask him right now to clear our heads, our hearts, so we can receive whatever it is that he has for us this morning? Lord Jesus, we're so thankful to be in your presence. We're so thankful to have the opportunity to hear from you. Lord, I ask you that you would minister in this place this morning, that you would touch every person that's in this place, that you would move in each and every part of our hearts, each and every part of our lives. Let us leave here changed by your power, by your glory. Have your way in this place. In your precious name, Jesus, we pray. And everyone say amen. Turn to someone and say, "I'm glad you came this morning." And you can be seated. I'm glad you came here this morning too. Amen. I want to go to heaven. But I don't want to go by myself. I want to bring somebody with me. Amen. And I don't want to just make it by an inch. I want to make it by a mile. Amen. So, you know, many times we can read scriptures and be confused. Anybody get that way? Amen. I get that way. I get confused sometimes. And probably doesn't happen to any of you. Many, you know, some know Hebrew, Latin, and all that stuff. I'm still working on English. So, but some things just don't make sense. I mean, there's all these and thous and those and thises. It's confusing. Amen. But I get confused sometimes, and sometimes I feel like I got to read a little bit more in depth, you know, try to understand it a little bit better. And so when I first read this story, well, I thought it was talking about, you know, the church in the world, that you had the 5 wise virgins that were the church, and you had the 5 foolish virgins that were the world. But that's not really what the scripture is saying. It's not what it's saying at all. It's talking about 10 virgins, or those that profess to be in church, basically. Right? So this parable wasn't written to a sinner's world. This parable was spoken to a church, to saints of God, to those that identify with him that are sitting in a church. That's what this parable is about. And so you have 5 of them that have really what they're supposed to have. And then you have 5 of them that are really good at talking. You know what I mean, right? If all you have to go on what they say, then they really have it going on. But now if you go right past what they're talking about and you start looking at what they're doing, none of it matches what they're saying. So this scripture is not just a story that's made up as it go. There's a wedding that's about to take place. And in these days, they really didn't have refrigerators. They didn't have freezers and all that. They couldn't prepare a cake 2 days before and then go put it in a walk-in cooler and then go get it on the day of the wedding. They had to make everything pretty fresh because nobody in that day wanted to eat two-day-old cake. Anybody like two-day-old cake? And so what would happen is the custom of that time, you would have the groom that would get ready in one place and the bride would get ready at another place. And so there were three parts to the ceremony, and you had the parents would announce the engagement, and that could last a year or so or however long it would last, and then you had the ceremony, and then you had the feast afterwards. But the groom would get ready at a different place, and the bride would get ready at a different place. And so when the groom was ready to go to the wedding, he would step out of where he was, and then somebody would step out in front of him and say, "The bridegroom is coming, the bridegroom is coming." And then somebody a little bit further down, a couple blocks down, would hear that thing, and they'd go out the other side and say, "The bridegroom is coming, the bridegroom is coming." And then it would go all the way through the cities until it got to where the ceremony was going to take place. And they would hear that, and so then they'd start putting out the food. Then they'd start getting ready for when the bridegroom got there. And it's a lot different than what it is today. Amen? And another thing that they did was that normally the wedding, you know, after the engagement, the wedding would take place at the bride's home. And so the groom would go to the bride's home, and he would get his bride, and he would take him back to his house for the celebration. And see, that's why I love the way the Lord likens him coming back to the church being a bride, because he's going to come to where we're at, and he's going to get us, and he's going to take us back to where he's at, and there's going to be a celebration, and there's going to be a feast. Hallelujah, I'm looking forward to that day when he comes back. We have to be ready. You know, most girls now, when they're 8, they already have their wedding planned out. Just don't know who the lucky guy is going to be. You know, I got married, and I thought that I was going to be a pivotal part at deciding everything. Any amen from men out there? And I did. I got to walk up, basically. I did not choose color. I didn't choose this, that, or anything else. And it's probably good I couldn't choose color because I can't match anyway. I put some things on. My wife says, "Nope, you're not wearing that. You need to change." Anybody relate? Amen. And so at this point in the story, the scripture that Jesus is telling, the parable that he's telling, is that the groom has not come yet. Now, in the Hebrew time, or in the time the custom was for the groom to make his way to the ceremony around 6 o'clock in the evening. And it was before the sun had went down, and so there was still light enough to see, but the heat of the day had already gone away, so it was a little bit cooler. So this was a normal time that they would normally have a ceremony. But in this scripture, the normal time had already come and gone. It had already been there, and it had not happened yet. And so now they're left to just decide, you know, what everything that we thought about when he was going to be here is wrong. Been a lot of people who've said, he's coming in 88. You know, what was that book, 88 Reasons the Lord's Coming in 1988? And then 1989 came, and he said, "I missed it by a year. I didn't count the calendar right." And then it still didn't happen. So everybody's trying to say, this is the day that it's going to happen. But it had come and gone. So obviously, he's not coming that day, so they thought they'd just take a break. It wasn't that they did not think that the groom was coming. They made up in their mind that he wasn't coming today. It had gotten late. And the sad thing is, the majority of people today will probably be lost, not because they don't believe Jesus is coming back, but they don't believe he's coming today. There are a lot of people, and I know people work and there's all that, but there are a lot of people that could be in the house of God this morning. And the only reason a lot of times we're not is because we don't think he's coming back today. Because if we did, I'll tell you what, we'd have to do more than add chairs to here. We'd have to knock the walls out of this place to hold the people that would be here. It just, we would be over full. If we really thought, if we really thought that this morning is the morning, or today is the day that he's going to come back, I wouldn't be up here preaching. We'd all be at the altar and have an all-day prayer meeting until tomorrow if we lived like he was coming back today. You know, there's a lot of people that have heard Jesus is coming back. I've heard that my whole life. Anybody relate? We've had parents that have said, he's coming back. We've had pastors that have said, he's coming back. Y2K happened, and we thought, he's coming back. And everybody was preparing. They're getting water. They're getting canned food. They're packing up on all this stuff for Y2K, and there wasn't even a glitch. And then 9/11 happened, and war came on our land. And the trade centers were taken down, and it was crazy. But the attendance that next Sunday had spiked. The churches were absolutely full, because they just knew that this was a sign of the end time, that it was time that Jesus was coming back. There were churches that were ready to build brand new buildings that morning. And so the things we thought would surely be the beginning came and they went, and Jesus had not come back yet. And some of us along the way, we started looking and we realized, he says, you know what, I just don't know that he's coming back that soon. And we start reasoning, well, there's all this stuff's got to take place before he comes back. You know, they haven't built the new temple. This hasn't happened in prophecy. And Jesus can come back anytime he wants to. We're promised this 1 minute that we're in right now. We don't know what's happening 5 minutes from now. And we have to look and say, would I be ready if he came back 5 minutes from now? If I lived my life thinking Jesus is coming back today, I'd live it a whole lot differently. It's easy to get comfortable because when we thought he would come had not happened. And so we asked, you know, why these five virgins showed up. They obviously knew that they needed oil. They obviously knew that they needed to bring their lamps. And one thing, why wouldn't they bring oil in their lamps? Because also the customary thing, when after the ceremony had happened and they were on their way to the celebration feast, the bridesmaids would light the way with lamps. And so they knew that they needed oil. They knew that they had to be prepared for it to happen. But, you know, I really don't know why they didn't take oil with them, but maybe it required a lot less effort carrying around an empty lamp than it did a full one. You know, when your lamp's full, you can't just walk anywhere you want to walk. Right. You can't hang around people that might take your oil. Right. You got to be careful what you do when your lamp is full of oil. You can't just go any which way you want to go and just do anything you want to do. But now an empty lamp, I can go wherever I want to go. I got nothing to worry about. And I imagine they thought, you know what? I don't want to carry the burden of a full lamp until right at the last minute. As soon as I hear the cry, the bridegroom is coming, then I'm going to get ready. And too many people in the world today are saying, I'm going to get ready right at the last minute. Because it says the reward at the 11th hour is the same as the first hour. I'm going to get ready when I see the signs. I'm going to get ready when I hear the calling that he's coming. But by then, it's going to be too late. I don't want to be too late. Hallelujah. You know, too many people say, I'm going to go in and I'm going to fill up my lamp up and I'll be right there when the groom shows up ready to go. See, the problem is there's a lot more people selling oil on the street at 6 o'clock than there is at midnight. Because the Bible said they came at midnight. You know, I grew up in a very small town a long time ago. Excelsior Springs, a lot of you probably heard of it. But at that time, when I was a kid, you know, during the day, every place was open. You got hungry, you just went and got food. If you went, need to go to the grocery store, you needed to get gas, you went and got gas. But at 9 o'clock, that entire town went to sleep. That entire town went to sleep. So at 9:05, if you decided that you're hungry, you better have some crackers or some ketchup somewhere, because you aren't going to find food nowhere. And you better have some gasoline in your trunk if you need extra gas, because you're not going to find a gas station open anywhere. What was so available just a few minutes before all of a sudden was so scarce you couldn't find it. And probably when they showed up, they thought, you know what, I can get all the oil I need whenever I hear about it. But oh, when he came at midnight. The Bible doesn't say that they could not find oil. It doesn't say that at all. It was just by the time they got back, the door was closed. If we wait until we see it or hear it, it is too late. We have got to be married. You know, when I was young, before I got married, I would be told, you have to be here or there at a certain time of the day or a certain time of the night. And I didn't have a problem. I'm a very punctual person. I usually am early everywhere that I go. But then I got married, and I had children. And then you don't have a clue when you're going to be anywhere. Parents understand, amen? I mean, you go from the door of your house to the mailbox, it's sometimes an hour in a trail of shoes and diapers. You just don't know. And when you're young and you're single and you're traveling somewhere, you know, and I did it all the time, if I had to go on a trip or something and I was traveling, that I would just look for the cheapest place to buy gas. You know, and I didn't care if I had, you know, I was good. I could hold all day, ready to go. I didn't need to eat anything. I just wanted to get the cheapest gas that you could get. But when you're married and you're traveling with kids, things start to change a little bit. You start looking for a place that's got clean restrooms. You start looking for a place that's got some food so you could eat. And so they came up with this great place like Quick Trip, which is awesome. Because you can get gas, restroom, and food all in one place. You don't have to stop three different places. That's an amazing thing that happened. That's one stop, three things. That's a good deal. So, you know, when we travel a lot, we took this trip to Arizona one time, and we had all of four of our kids with us, and we're driving along to Arizona. And we had filled up with gas, and we had been driving for a while. And we came past this last town. There were some gas stations there, but nobody at that time was hungry. Nobody needed to use the restroom. So you know what I did? I just drove right on through. Let's just keep going. I don't want to stop. We'll just see if we can get there. And then I had not gone very far. That happens too. I had not gone about, 20 to 30 miles, and this little light comes on the dash. Everybody know what that little light means? That you got about 22, 25 miles left until you run out of gas. And I know it was 22 to 25 miles from experience. Because it happens. So 22 miles. So I start driving, and it's amazing that when the light comes on, you find yourself in a place where nobody thought it would be a good idea to build a gas station. I mean, you got Chick-fil-A's, you got Burger King, McDonald's, Dillard's, shopping malls, but not one single gas station, at least that's open. So I'm sitting there, and it's getting closer, and it's getting closer, and then it's like 5 miles, and then 4 miles, and then, you know, I know exactly what's going to happen. You know, we're either going to find a gas station, or we're going to have a little walk with Jesus. And so you start telling the kids to start getting ready, because we're getting ready to go on a little journey. And then all of a sudden, you know, this is very late at night, and all of a sudden, then there's this little hole in the wall place, little flickering light. And it really isn't a sign anywhere that told you that this thing exists. And it looks like a place where a crime could take place. And gas is like 80 cents higher than anywhere else in the entire state. And the food was probably moldy, and they didn't even have a restroom. You think I drove past that exit? Man, I hit that exit so fast their heads almost spun. And I was sitting there saying, thank you, Jesus, thank you, Jesus. And I was happily pumping expensive gasoline saying, thank you, Jesus, thank you, Jesus. The gas station never changed. People drove by it all the time. It never changed, and a lot of people wouldn't stop there. Nothing changed about the gas station, but my situation opened my eyes to the value of something that had always been okay driving right by. Let me tell you something. The value of an apostolic church does not go up in value when your life falls apart. The truth is, it's always been valuable. An apostolic pastor that preaches truth is not only valuable when your family's going through a trial. It's always been valuable. The altar is not only valuable when the doctor says you got 30 days to live. It has always been valuable. Hallelujah. 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 You know, I read this story, and there was a man, he had like 8 jets, and he travels a lot, and he lives a luxurious life, and someone asked him one time, he said, how did you get to where you are? to where he's been. And he said, I found value where no one else was willing to look for it. He said, I would go into these big cities, and one of them was Baton Rouge. And then the next thing you know is that all they have is swampland, and nobody wants it. And he says, that's all right, I got it. And so then he'd turn around, and he'd put lakes in, and he'd bring the dirt out. And the next thing you know, he's selling the main real estate in the town. And they're building malls on it, and they're building this on it, that on it. They're building all these things. Nothing changed except somebody realized that's valuable when everyone else was willing to walk by it. The key is to find value in the things of God before I need to find value. Amen. He's always been valuable. I don't want to wait. I didn't want to wait when my kids were young on how valuable living for God is and teaching them how valuable living for God was. I didn't want to wait until after they had been on drugs and on alcohol and done all these things to tell them how valuable it is to live for God. But when they were 4 years old and they're running around the church, they think it's just fun and games at that time, I began to teach them that this is the most important place in your life. There is value in going to church. And we've got to realize this has always been the most valuable thing. It's amazing when life is going good and we can make it to the restaurant. And we can make it to the shopping mall, and we can make it to the sports game, and we can make it everywhere else. But then we say, I don't know if I can make it to church. I've noticed, though, when the doctor says this is how long you got to live, we don't miss church. Pastor's advice is just iffy when everything is going well. But the minute our life is on the rails, we hang on every single word that he has to say. The trick is to realize long before we get into that situation, we say, hey, that's the man of God that God put in my life. I don't have to agree with it. That's why God put him there, to help me when I don't know what to do. I've got to make sure I am in the house of God. Hallelujah. And you know, my kids, you say, well, why do we go to church? You know, we go there all the time. You know, why are we going to church? And, you know, why do we have to be there on Sunday morning? And the answer is I need to raise you with the understanding that you can miss a lot of things, but you don't miss the house of God. And we don't miss the altar. And we don't miss having a chance to let God speak into our lives. Hallelujah. It's what makes the difference. We need to be here where we get filled with the right stuff. That we get filled with the right stuff here. Hallelujah. You know, I work in an auto shop. And here, several months ago, here comes this tow truck pulling in, and it's like a brand new one-ton Ford dually big truck, diesel engine, wouldn't run, wouldn't start. And so I'm talking to the dad, or the guy that brought it in, and he said that Friday night his son wanted to borrow the truck, wanted to go out and do some things, and so he said, well, I'll let you use the truck, but it's empty. So he gave him his credit card to get some gas. And he went up to the gas station, and he put 35 gallons of unleaded gas in there. And it went for about 7 miles, and then it died on the side of the road. This is the most powerful truck that's been built. The diesel engine, four-wheel drive, it's big, it looks good, it runs good. It's the most powerful truck that has been there. But if it's got the wrong stuff in it, it ain't got no power. It ain't moving. It's sitting on the side of the road. You know, and it doesn't matter. It really doesn't matter what kind of potential you have, and it does not matter what kind of ability or what you were even created to do. You can't put any old junk or the wrong stuff in your life and still produce what God created you to produce. You have to have the right stuff. And you might say, well, God gave me a ministry. That's awesome, but you can't keep filling your life with junk and have the ministry that God gave you become what he created it to be. We're created for a purpose. I can't watch just anything that I want to watch. I can't listen to anything that I want to listen to. I can't just go anywhere that I want to go. You know, and there's a lot of people that have broke down in life somewhere along the way. You know, they had good vision, they had good dreams, and they got broke down because they lost their vision, they lost their dreams, they allowed stuff to come into their life that changed their life, that influenced them to go different directions. We can't have the wrong stuff. Some of you may have walked in here this morning and you feel like you're broke and you feel like you're all out of options. And you walked in here and you don't feel like you're going to do anything. But you know, there's something. There was the first day you were born and they rolled you out there to where everybody could come and see you. You know, and your mom and your dad were standing there and the angels were looking down and saying, oh, look at this one. Look at the anointing on this one. Look what God's going to do with this one. All of us start out with that anointing. All of us start out with the potential and the right stuff to make a difference in the world that we live in. It's along the way that we start putting the junk in, or we allow these things to influence our decisions. We allow these things to change our life by putting the wrong stuff in us. And you may say, you know, God doesn't have a plan for me. But none of us came here without a program, without anointing from God. None of us came here without God having a plan for our lives. God created each and every one of us for a purpose, for a reason, for a ministry. Not all of us have found it. Not all of us know what that is yet, but we need to keep pushing towards finding what. God, why'd you create me? I'm not here just to live, work, die, get married, and do that stuff and enjoy myself. Why'd you put me here? Who am I supposed to affect? How am I supposed to live my life? You created me for a purpose. Your mom and your dad may have never had a plan for you at that time. They may have said you were an accident, but God had a plan for you, and he still has a plan for you. And too many of you, somewhere along the way, you made some mistakes, and there are some things you've allowed in your life to where your prayers struggle and you can't see where you're going. Anybody been there? I've been there. Feel like my prayers don't get any higher than the ceiling. I've been there. You had dreams, you had visions, but they're a long ways away from where you are, and you're on the side of the road in life while everybody else just seems to keep passing you by, and everybody else is getting the blessings, and everybody else is getting their ministry that grows. And you start looking around and you start to believe, all I am is a paperweight. Nothing works like it's supposed to. I'm just a reminder of what could have been, of what God could have done with me. But I'm here to tell you, God still has a plan for you. God still has a plan for you. We can only sit around and feel sorry for ourselves a certain amount of time. Amen? That doesn't get us anywhere. But we have to get up and we have to find our way back to an altar. God still has that plan for you. He can still do in you what he created you to do. We have to find value in living for God. We have to find value in reaching lost souls. We got to find value in living the right way. God did not create us just to exist. He created us for his purpose, his plan, his calling, his kingdom. Every one of you out here have a place in his kingdom that he created you to be. And we need to start looking for what that is. We have to start living like Jesus could come back today. You know, who would I call? I'd call my family. All my kids. I would be out there doing everything that I could do to let everybody know that Jesus is coming back today. The things that bog me down and the things that I think are important really just wouldn't matter anymore because Jesus is coming back today. And if we live that way, if everybody here would live that way and live that Jesus could come back today, we would turn this world upside down. We have to get passionate about living for Jesus Christ. We have to get passionate about doing the right thing. We have to get passionate about being an example for our children. We have to be passionate about sharing Jesus with our coworkers. When we're desperate for something and when we're passionate about something, we talk about it. We share it with people. But too many of us go through our day and we don't say a word about Jesus. And we don't even get down and even pray every day and have that relationship with him. I'm telling you, that's when the last trumpet's going to sound and it's going to be too late. And you're going to hear, depart from me, I never knew you. We have to get passionate about hearing, well done, thou good and faithful servant. That's what I want to hear. I don't want Jesus to look at me and say, I never knew who you were. I don't know you. Get away from me. What a sad day that would be. That would be horrible. You know, the five foolish virgins did not hold value in having oil for their lamps. They didn't worry about it until it was too late. They went with it and they went with an I'll get right with God later attitude. I'll start going to church next month. I'll start paying my tithes when this raise kicks in. But it was too late. I don't want, or they went, they said, I don't have time. I can't do what I want. Somebody else can carry the oil for me. You know, somebody else can pay the tithes. Somebody else can teach Sunday school. Somebody else will clean the church. Somebody else will reach the lost. Somebody else will fast and pray. Somebody else will, or, you know, fill in the blank, can have a relationship with God. We can't sit around and say somebody else is going to do it. We have to say, if it's going to be, it's up to me and I'm going to do it. Because I want to make sure that the kingdom of God gets better because of what I do here. I want to change the eternal. We can change the eternal. There ain't anything that we own that we can take with us, but we can take people with us. We can take lost souls with us. We can make a difference on who's there if we would actually get passionate about sharing Jesus with others. Hallelujah, hallelujah. But you know, for the five foolish virgins, it was too late for them when they returned. The door had already closed. And they heard, depart from me, I never knew you. What a sad day when people have taken the time to go to church. They've taken the time to raise their kids in church, to put off living for God until it's too late. There are too many people in this world that go to church every single Sunday that haven't got a clue. They go there so they don't feel guilty and say, you know what, I did my 3 hours this week. I went to church on Sunday, I'm good to go. They're quite deceived, or they listen to maybe a Joel Osteen motivational speech. You know, hey, let's feel good. You know, they put on things that tickle their ears. But I'm telling you, that's not the way it is. We have to have an everyday relationship with Him. He is the only reason that we exist. He has to be able to flow through us so He can be effectively used in the kingdom of God. I'm going to go ahead and wrap this up. If we could start some music, if everybody could stand with me. We've got to get a hold of this thing right now. Jesus is coming back. And if we'll live today like He's coming back today, how different would your life be? How much harder would you pray? How many people would you try to take with you? The things just aren't important anymore. The temporal things just don't matter as much. We have to hold, and we will hold, more value in the kingdom of God if we live like He's coming back today. Matthew 7, 22 and 23 says, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils. And in thy name have we done many works. And then I will profess to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. People miss out on the meaning of these verses. It's about relationship. It's about having an intimate relationship with your God. Nothing is more valuable. Brother Wilson and I were talking the other day, and he said something that just kind of stuck with me. And he said that people are too busy seeking the gifts instead of the gift giver. It's not about the gifts. The gifts are going to come. The miracles are going to come. The supernatural is going to come. It's about the gift giver. It's about having that relationship with Him. We've got to have that relationship with Him, an intimate relationship with Him. Hallelujah. You know, a lot of people, when they hear the word intimate, they think of a sexual connotation. But that's not really what it means. When I looked up the word intimate, it said associated in close personal relationship. That characterized by involving warm friendship or a personal, close, or familiar association or feeling. A very private, closely personal, having mutual interest or affections of established friendship. When we're intimate with God, we get to know God's heart, and He pours into us. When we're intimate with God, we're going to know when He's coming back. It doesn't say you'll know. You'll say you don't know the time or the day or the hour, but we can definitely know the season. And I'm telling you, the season's here. This world's not here much longer. Jesus is coming back. And He's coming back very soon. And we have to get ready. We have to be ready to meet Him when He parts that sky and He steps out and He calls His bride home. I want to be there. I want to see that happen. I'm going to open up this altar. We have to be prepared for Him to come back. We can't wait any longer. There's an urgency in the air. At this very minute, it's not too late to get ready, but it might be 5 minutes from now. We must find value of carrying our oil with us. We must find value in living for God. We must find value in the altar. When you hold something valuable, you protect it. You always know where it's at. You treasure it. living for God, serving Him, fulfilling His purpose, spending time in an intimate relationship with God is more valuable than the air that we breathe. The saying goes, plan to live forever, but live like this is your last day. Jesus is coming soon and very soon. Come, let's find a place to pray. Let's be filled with the oil of the Spirit and take it with us. Let's be the wise ones and not the foolish. Hallelujah. Let's pray.
Show me your face. I want to see you. I want to see your glory. And I want to live the secret place. Show me your face. Show me your face. I want to see you. I want to see your glory. And I want to live the secret place. Show show me your face. Oh, oh.
I'm not satisfied with where I've been, though I've cried out before. Still, I want more. I want to see your power.
I want to live in the secret place. Show me your face. I know this is where a lot of you have been. You can make this the cry of your heart. I'm not satisfied.
I'm not satisfied with where I've been. Though I cried out before,
still I want more.
Still I want more.
So God, do it in me. Reveal your glory and your power in us, God, for your people. Then show me your face. I want to see you.
I want to see you.
This is our cry.
I want to see your glory.
I want to live.
I want to live the secret place.
Show me
your face.
Say,
throw. My heart's torn to pieces. It's my offering.
Send out your glory.
Let your glory.
nothing without you. Nothing without you. Nothing without you. I'm nothing but a ship without a sail on, moving aimlessly, tossed to and fro. I'm nothing without you. So breathe through me.
Ooh, I've heard a thousand stories of what they think you're like, but I've heard the tender whisper of love in the dead of night, and you tell me that you're pleased and that I'm never alone. You're a good, good father. It's who you are, it's who you are, and I'm loved by you. It's who I am, it's who I am, it's who I am. Oh, and I've seen many searching for answers far and
you. Come on, everybody, open your mouth and worship the Lord. He's worthy of the glory. He deserves the praise today. Come on, everybody, all over.